You know, those are wonderful words on that last hymn. It's a little plodding and laborious, but it's a beautiful word. So you know, prophecy is a very significant part of God's word. And one of the reasons for prophecy is for the fulfillment of God's purpose for creating human life. It's also to inform the church of God's plan and its implementation. It's not my intent today to cover many of the major prophecies in the Bible. Mr. Buchanan last week covered the nations that God prophesied would exist from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down to the present day and beyond, until the time when Christ shall return. It also included the promises that were made to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and passed on to Jacob and then to Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, which we live in that time when we're still in existence and fulfillment after 2,520 years beginning in the early 1800s, whereby Ephraim became very dominant in the world, and then later, certainly beginning after the Second World War, the United States, or maybe even before the Second World War. But my intent is to go behind the scenes and let's see what we can learn about God and Christ and ourselves in looking at what God has done, is doing, even until the return of the Messiah. I don't think any of us, or I think all of us, have a difficult time in maintaining the energetic and vigorous activity and course that is required to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ. It's difficult to be, you know, at 100% spiritual speed. But that's, of course, what we strive for. That's what we should want to do and do as much as we can. But from time to time, I think we see we have lacks. We have discouragement, perhaps, for a period of time. There are other things that influence our lives. And so we can experience things that we are doing or not doing, and and recognizing what we should be doing, because there is a course God has set for us, isn't there? There's a course that God has set to become in the very image of Christ, to become like Christ, to let Christ live in us powerfully to the fullest degree. But sometimes our health issues, there are accidents and injuries, problems with other people. Sometimes even members of our family or other church members or both. Sometimes there are problems with a minister. There are work problems, money problems, and many other things that affect our lives and have an impact on our spiritual lives. And you know, maybe we see it's like seeing a policeman when you're driving. You just automatically kind of slow down, don't you, even if you weren't speeding. Just seems to be the case. But we do have slowdowns in our lives. I mean, it's real, and it's something that happens. But to diligently and vigorously pursue the kingdom of God and developing the righteousness of Christ is our course. And that's the course we're on, and that's what we strive to do. And Satan surely has his part in any problem that exists in our lives. You know, King David suffered his withdrawal from God several times during his life. You know, when David sought to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, the ark had been gone, had been taken by the Philistines for about 20 years, and he thought to bring it back. But he brought it back the same way the Philistines took it. with a cart drawn by an oxen. Well, that isn't what God stipulated, because the Levites were to have their poles that were to go through, the holders there on the ark, and they would carry it that way. It would never have been a problem if they had done it that way. But they forgot. They forgot. They lost sight of what they should have done. It was done improperly. So God killed Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark when it tilted. And he was only trying to steady it. I mean, it wasn't that he was evil. He was just trying to steady it. But God taught them a lesson, and he taught David a lesson, and he taught all the people a lesson. You'll have to learn to do it my way. So it was very critical. And again, the Levites ultimately did bring it the way it should have been. But David had a reaction. He had a reaction to God, what God did with Uzzah. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, let's look at it, this briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 6, because after God took Uzzah's life because he was trying to steady the ark, it says verse 8, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, David was displeased. He didn't like what happened. A lot of times we don't like what's going on or what's happening. Maybe with a job, maybe in the church, maybe in our families. A lot of things that happen that we may not be happy with. But David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place where it occurred, Perez Uzzah, to this day. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and to the city of David. He wouldn't take it back to Jerusalem then. He was afraid. And David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. You could read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm not going to turn there. Verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. But David was afraid of God. He was very displeased with God because of what God did. And yet, David loved God, as we know. He loved God, and he wanted to do all the will of God. Did he do it all perfectly? No. I don't find anyone that was perfect, though, Old Testament or New Testament, except Christ. There wasn't anyone else that did everything perfectly according to the will of God. But once David was told that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom, where the ark rested, then he was restored, and he brought the ark to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 again, 2 Samuel chapter 6, once again, in verse 14, and we see the different attitude displayed here, totally different. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And of course, he unwisely demonstrated everything that was under the ephod, but anyway, we see the excitement. We see the dynamism that David felt now. Then verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. It was a delightful time because the ark of God was being restored. Totally different than what David had experienced with what happened to Uzzah. But it affected his relationship with God temporarily. It affected his relationship with God. But David had to learn how God had told the Levites to transport the ark. You know, it's all a part of learning, isn't it? All a part of learning to obey God. We've not been transporting the ark, but we've encountered other problems that we didn't do it exactly the way God said to do it. We've all experienced that. a minister friend of mine and Gwen's, who's in the northern tier of the United States in the Midwest, he sends out a brief Sabbath email every Friday evening to the members in his that he serves. Last Friday evening, he sent out an email to his members expressing his discouragement the previous week. He had been overwhelmed with his workload with several churches. He had been conducting a winter camp where he encountered problems. And, of course, he had just finished conducting the feast in one of the feast areas. And, of course, dealing with the severe weather and constant below zero temperatures, cloudy weather and continuous snow, he just became discouraged. And he was relating that to the members. But he wrote that he had contacted a fellow minister, and that fellow minister reminded him of some things in the Psalms, specifically Psalm 37, so he could get back on course, because that's what he wanted to do. He knew he was not, you know, he couldn't serve the people being discouraged. But this can occur with all of us. It's not easy to admit, but it does happen. You know, we can become discouraged about our relationship with God, other people, and life in general. There's an important booklet that was received lately entitled, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. And it gives enlightened information about biblical prophecy. But today, I want to examine some matters behind the scenes of some of the prophecies of the Bible. And hopefully we can gain some additional information and understanding that will help us beyond just the wording and the fulfillment of the prophecies. We find out something more about God and about Christ and ourselves that we need to keep in mind. Because the confidence in ourselves should create, in God, the confidence in God should create a greater trust and faith in God and Christ, is, you know, which we continually need in order to fulfill the course that God has set for us in this life. Now, there are well-known scriptures about the creation of mankind. But just to lay the foundation, I want to read this once again. For the entirety of the Bible and God's plan is structured to enable mankind to fulfill the purpose for which God created human life. That's what the whole Bible's about, isn't it? That's what it's about. And those who didn't, beginning with Adam and Eve, and those who were called upon to do it, those whom were called even in the Old Testament, and we find that whole nation who did not and were unable to fulfill what God called them to do, yet he gave them everything. But God created human life. Now, again, we know that. That's not unknown. God has revealed that to us, male and female. And you and I know that we're to become like God. We're to become like Christ. And it supersedes and is priority above everything else in this mortal life. Once God calls us and we understand, it supersedes and becomes top priority in our lives. We were created to look like God with the same features that God has. And God created the spirit in man that, coupled with God's spirit, enables us to fulfill this life. Now, we know that while we can do nothing spiritually of ourselves, we must be involved and be very active in pursuing the kingdom of God and this way of life, and becoming like Christ. We have to do everything possible, though we can't achieve it of ourselves. And though God is spirit and spiritual, and man is mortal for now, but God wants us to become spiritual and spiritually minded as God is. And even more importantly, you know, man is to become like God in perfect righteousness, even as God is righteous. But as all we are all quite aware, this does not occur by fiat. You know, God cannot command it, and we do it. Then we achieve it. God created the universe and everything in it by fiat, making it so by his power. But it does not occur by fiat for us, does it? I think we would like for it to. I know we have an 18-year-old granddaughter who had a real problem with this, and she called recently and we talked about it, and I think she got the understanding of it. But she, you know, she loves God, and she's only 18 years old and she's in college, but she has an unusual love for God and God's way of life. But this bothered her. She didn't understand why God could not do this. But he can't. He can help us. He can help us fully, completely, but he cannot do it for us. We have to be involved. And it takes time and much effort to use the power of God's Spirit, God's very mind and power, to achieve it. Because to obey God and to learn to live by every word of God and fulfill all of his will is a full-time job. And I suspect you don't either. No one does it perfectly. We want to, but it's not an easy task. And Genesis chapter 1, and again, we're very familiar with these scriptures, but I just want to reread it at this point in time to get the foundation for what we're going to be talking about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," that is mankind, male and female, "have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion." He wanted us to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. You know, from the very beginning, God intended that we become perfect as God is perfect. This is nothing new to you, I know that. This is nothing new to us. But in choosing God's way of life, God intended that mankind not only rule over him or herself, but over the entirety of the earth and all that exists, birds, animals, fish, everything. God wanted us to have dominion and rule over them. You know, obviously that hadn't happened, but everything. Adam and Eve were given the opportunity to first rule over themselves and then rule over the entire creation, everything. But as God reiterates in the epistle to the Jews in book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And we see here God speaking as if this has come about, because that's the way God can speak that way. Because, you know, with prophecy and with truth and what he expects of mankind, it shall come about. And God even speaks of it as virtual reality now, and yet it isn't. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "But one in a certain place," this is from Psalm 8, "testified, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him, that you have anything to do with him? You made him a little lower than the angels, then crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands.'" That was God's intent. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Well, we know this hasn't happened yet, but this is what God's intent was. And it shall become reality. That's what God wants. Then God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, but now we see not yet all things under him. But this did not occur and has not occurred, but shall occur. But we see God's intent. And Adam and Eve had no beginning, such as all their offspring and every human being. Now you and I and all people ever since Adam and Eve were conceived in our mother's womb and born into this world. But they were created as mature human beings. Adam and Eve were created as mature human beings. They had no sin. They had no missteps. Nothing to repent of. Nothing to change except to fulfill what God said to do. To obey God's commands. And as yet, until they chose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see what God wanted of them, all the offspring, but we also see what occurred with the powerful influence of Satan. God knew what Satan's impact would be on them. God had seen it ever since he had created Satan, and he became the adversary. God had seen the power of Satan and how Satan used the power that he had given to him. But God informed them, he instructed them, and God made it perfectly clear. In fact, he made it a command that they were not to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could partake of all the other trees. They could partake of all the other trees, and certainly the tree of life was there in the middle of the garden, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if indeed they did, they would surely die. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 again. Verse 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God made it very clear, didn't he? He made it very clear. Now we know God created the universe and everything in the universe. Everything by fiat. And God and the Logos planned it and carried it out by fiat. But the one thing God could not create by fiat was the righteous and perfect character that God has. Not in the angels and not in the human race. Righteousness and perfect character are possible, but not for mankind just to do it by himself. It's not possible. As Christ said, even of himself, when he was in the flesh, of himself he could do nothing. Then he made it clear to the disciples then and now, without me, you can do nothing. Makes it very clear, doesn't it? We all try sometimes to do things on our own, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Though our decision has to be by choice, but to choose life and to obey God by the power of God's Spirit is the only way it can be achieved. But each person must choose of the tree of life, indicative of the power of God's Spirit. Now, we know these things, but I'm just trying to build a foundation whereby we can build on it and learn a few other things. Now, Adam and Eve were given the choice of choosing of the tree of life, but we know they chose badly. And because mankind did not rule over himself from the very creation of human life, the Bible is replete with stories of imperfect people. But with God's calling, some few, you seated here, have sought to be righteous. But the majority of people just live in disobedience. And in many cases, thinking they're just doing the best they can and obeying God or serving God, and others just do whatever they want. But God has a plan for all of mankind to come to grips with our own nature and to overcome it and Satan in order to become in the very image of Christ and of God, to become exactly like they are. And that's what we are striving to do. Now, I realize this is all known by you and it's very basic. But sometimes it's essential, I think, for us to get back to basics, to get back to basics so we know where we're going, where we're headed, and how we get there. I think it's good to remind ourselves and get a good look at ourselves and who we are and who God and Christ are. I read recently, and I don't know whether this ever really existed, but they said it did. Here in Tucson, at the state employment office, there was a sign over a very large mirror that said, "Would you hire this person?" Did that exist, Sheila? Do you know? You don't know. Okay. Well, they said it existed here in Tucson in the employment office, so I presume it did. But as the story of mankind begins to unfold, as it begins with the creation of human life, God tells us that he has a plan of salvation that involved the other member of the God family. And even as God and the Logos contemplated and created human life, and maybe before even mankind had done anything, made any choice, either good or evil, and certainly when they sinned, God knew all along that mankind had no possibility. They had no possibility of becoming like God without the Spirit of God. No possibility. God knew he would have to send the Logos, who had created human life, to this earth to live in the flesh and live a sinless life by the power of God and die for the sins of all human beings before the world began. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Again, this is looking to the future because it certainly isn't true now. "But all shall worship him," that is speaking of Christ, "whose names are not even now written in the book of life," not currently written in the book of life, but all shall. "The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You know, how profound is this, really? Though we know it, you know, how profound is this? Not only the fulfillment, but the knowledge that God gives to us and the love and the mercy that he's shown to us in sending the other member of the God family to live in this flesh, just as we are. And always, you know, we always have to keep this prophecy in mind, because Christ, who is the Messiah, our Savior, the God of the Old Testament, the Logos, Melchizedek, the other member of the God family, all these various roles and responsibilities that he has, but God in Christ knew this would and must occur even before the beginning of time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, But the purpose that I'm trying to cover is we need to know these things and we need to keep them in mind if we're going to stay on course throughout our lives. So it's important that we keep these in mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's the spirit that God has given to us. But he says, "Be you not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoners." Paul speaking of himself. But be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, whatever they may be, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. As God spoke through the Apostle Paul in this epistle to the Hebrews, he explains how those called enter into the rest of the Sabbath each last day, the last day of each week. We enter into the Sabbath day, the last day of each week. Israel was given this opportunity to do the same, but they didn't see the need for it. They didn't see the end of it. They didn't see the ultimate fulfillment of it as far as being in the family of God and in the kingdom of God. They didn't see that. But they did not see the ultimate purpose. And, you know, it was not mixed with faith. God gave them the Sabbath, but right away they went out and gathered manna on the Sabbath. And God told them not to. They didn't see the value of it. But it symbolically represents the entry into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, which God has wanted from the very beginning of the creation of human life. In Hebrews chapter 4, this God's plan has awaited from the very beginning. He knew what he wanted with mankind, to obey him and serve him, to be like him and to be in his family and to be a part of the kingdom of God. But it awaits, and it's awaited from the very foundation of the world. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Apostle Paul had just covered so many of the problems that existed with Israel. But in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest," entering into the kingdom of God and into the family of God, "that any of you should seem to come short of it." For as he says unto us, those who are called and who are members of the body of Christ, the church of God. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." It wasn't that they didn't hear the gospel. Israel heard the gospel. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." They didn't see the benefit of it. They didn't see that there was something beyond even the Sabbath day, that in keeping it every seventh day of every week, that there was something they were to be looking forward to. But they didn't. Verse 3, "For we which have believed and do believe do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Because God had that plan in mind from the foundation of the world, that we would become like God and be in his family and a part of the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God which is the rest that we look forward to. Verse 4, For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Because the plan existed and awaits the fulfillment. You know, God had this plan for Israel and the whole world to enter into the kingdom of God from the very beginning of time. And God himself entered into the rest. He rested from his works. And we enter into the rest each week as a type of entering the kingdom of God and the family of God each week, today, as we observe it. That's what we're looking forward to. And God uses this time to teach us and instruct us in that very preparation. For God reveals through the apostles Paul and Peter and the book of Revelation to the church that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. We read that. God knew it had to be done as a vital part of the plan of God. And it was as good as done. Even before the foundation of the world, it was as good as done, as good as completed. Now there are those who in the past have said, well, Christ couldn't sin. No, he could sin. We just see how faithful he was. God gave him his spirit without measure. And he lived and confronted Satan and overcame Satan. And he lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But he did it by God's power, God's Spirit. Because he said of himself he could do nothing, even as we can't. But Christ, who is the Messiah, would have to give his life in order for mankind to fulfill the purpose for which human life was created. And the life and work and mission of Christ was planned even before time began. It was all planned, the beginning of human life, and we see the creation of the Sabbath day. Was human life created on that Friday before God rested? Very likely, we don't know, doesn't say, but God created human life, and then he rested. He said all of his works were completed, and he rested on the Sabbath day. In Genesis chapter 2, again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God recreated the earth, set everything back in order, so human life could be created and would be sustained on this earth, on this orbit. And on the seventh day, God ended his works which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You know, Christ was aware he was going to have to come in this flesh. Christ was aware, live a sinless life and then give his life so the plan of God could proceed on behalf of the salvation and eternal life for all human life. I wonder if we have to think about and consider this, how important it is that each of us be then diligent in seeking to do the very thing that God created us for. And be as diligent and energetic about it and vigorous as we possibly can. This is God's whole purpose, isn't it? To have a family that will rule the universe. And we see how great God is, how great God and Christ really are. And all that God is doing is for you and me. All that God is doing is for you and for me. And for the whole of this world. But it's being done for you now. And we have to realize that. God is doing it for us now. King Louis XIV of France, from 1643 to 1715, he ruled a very long time. He ruled with absolute power. and incredible splendor. It was great wealth and riches at that point in time. He was called Louis the Great, or Louis the Great. His funeral was held in a magnificent cathedral. He had instructed that the only light in that cathedral was to be a candle set by his ornate casket. That was to be the only light in that cathedral. But when it was time for Jean-Baptiste Messiaen to speak, he reached out and he extinguished the candle. And he stated, "Only God is great." Must have been quite a scene. Only God is great. And yet Louis XIV thought he was great and was honored as the great man. You know, as God had Moses prepare Israel to go into the promised land, God had Moses express what happens when people forget God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Moses had rehearsed everything with these people. These were the younger people. Now, you know, some of them were obviously near 60 years old, but these were the children of all of those who died in the wilderness, because they weren't allowed to go into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. But he had rehearsed all these things with these people. He said, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to your parents. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, preparing them to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he suffered you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know." No, you know, make you know what? Who God is, and God provides for you. You know, God oversees our lives. God oversees our lives in every way, even as he did ancient Israel. He oversaw their lives. He oversees our lives, and we can go to him and ask him for whatever we have need of. We have to realize that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That's the way man is supposed to live. Then Moses continued to express what a great land this is and what a prosperous land and how well God was providing for them and what a great God he is. But also a warning. In verse 9, there was also a warning. In verse 9, he said, "A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything." That's the land you're going into, and God is your God. It's a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. A lot of resources there. "And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." You shall bless the Lord your God, knowing that God has given you everything. You know, it's something we have to remind ourselves of. God has given us everything, not just physically, But mentally and spiritually, and the power of God's Spirit. And yet sometimes we too can overlook it. But in verse 11 he says, "But beware, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is unlimited, is multiplied rather, and all that you have is multiplied." Everything that you have is multiplied. You have children, the children are blessed, you have abundant food, you have resources of every kind. God is your protector. God is overseeing your life. God has brought you into the land. He's protecting you from all your enemies. But this is the danger then of human nature, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This is a tendency, a danger of human nature. These words became a self-fulfilling prophecy for Israel. They became a self-fulfilling prophecy for Israel. And this is the exact course that the 10 tribes took, and Judah would soon follow in their footsteps. And all it proves is that for the most part, people do not change by mere instructions or even commands and even abundant blessings. It doesn't necessarily change people. They come from God. And the only way we can appreciate the tremendous blessings that God gives us is to go to God and to know who God is and who Christ is and what they are doing in our lives and providing for us in every way, in every area of life. There had been 40 years of testing of these people and trying by God. These young people who survived the death of their parents, their family members and friends. But they didn't learn, even as their predecessors, their parents didn't learn. And they fulfilled the very warning that became a self-fulfilling prophecy. They forgot God as they possessed the great land who provided all of it. And it's much like as what is happening today in our nation. We just have to be careful we do not get caught up in the same attitude that is happening in this land. People aren't going to God. They're not appreciating what God has done and provided for us in this land. Isaiah prophesied for 47 years, and during the last days of the 10 tribes before God sent them into captivity, during the days of King Hezekiah, one of his prophecies was concerning John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way for the Messiah, which was critical to the overall plan of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, here buried in this particular chapter, it says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Pave the way for his appearance and his teaching and his instruction." Prepare the way. This is speaking of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Christ was born of Miriam. And he fulfilled his calling. God led Isaiah to prophesy of John the Baptist over 700 years before John was born. Again, we see the profoundness of God and the carrying out the whole plan of God over 700 years before John was born. And John prepared the way for Christ to bring the gospel message in the nation of Judah. John baptized all the Jews who would come for the baptism of repentance, for the remission of sins, but announcing the Messiah who would come and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. You read that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I won't turn there. But John came and fulfilled that. When Christ chose the disciples, whom he also named apostles, he prayed all night the night before, no doubt seeking God's help for this most vital calling of the disciples. This was after he had healed a man's withered hand. He healed a man's withered hand. The man's hand was helpless, and he healed it where it was just like the other hand. But the big day, question of the day by the scribes and the Pharisees was whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. The big question. There was no expression of compassion and love and for this man. There was no excitement about the healing that this man experienced. They were just trying to find something to accuse Christ of. They were consumed with madness, discussing what they might do with Christ. In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 11. After he had healed this man's withered hand, then he prayed all night to his father. And verse 11 says, these scribes and Pharisees, though, were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Christ. What were they going to do about this? Well, why not appreciate what God had done, what Christ had done? But that didn't even enter their minds. And it came to pass in those days, verse 12, that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. You know, what a profound day in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ on this earth when he was in the flesh. He taught these disciples who would carry on with the work of God after Pentecost there in 31 AD. Did they have trouble? Yes, they did. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to know who was going to be the favorite, who was going to be in charge, the same problems that still exist today. And they abandoned Christ at the time when he had to give his life for them and every other human being. He healed all who came to him, as it says there in Luke chapter 6. They came from all over. They came from all over the land. From the coastlands, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and he healed them all. He healed them all. What an encouraging time it should be. What an encouraging time it should be. That's in verse 19 of Luke 6. And the whole multitude just sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. You know, when God called Herbert and Loma Armstrong, God began a restoration of much truth that had been lost. The church that existed had gone so far and become rather stagnant, not understanding to keep the holy days, which picture the whole plan of God, as Mr. Daniels pointed out. nor the meaning of them, how they paint a vivid picture of the entire plan of God. Now, there was some discussion at that time about Mr. Armstrong being the prophetic fulfillment in Malachi. Or is this a fulfillment that the church provides? In Malachi chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel." This is God speaking, with the statutes and judgments. And God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse or with utter destruction." I'm not here to verify that which was prophesied about Elijah the prophet, or someone coming as Elijah the prophet. Not here to confirm that Mr. Armstrong was or wasn't. But this I know. You know, the reason I stand here, or sort of trying to stand on this stool, and you sit there in the congregation, but all of us here are in this congregation and part of the body of Christ, directly or indirectly, because of the work of Herbert and Loma Armstrong. That's the reality, as is true also of those who gather and assemble worldwide. You know, whether he was Elijah to come or not. But we know this prophecy is true, and whomever has fulfilled it or shall fulfill it, we know God is true, and we will know it sometime in the future. But God has foreknown you. For how long? For how long did he know you? I don't know. I don't know as you know. I don't think any of us know. You know, God knew Jeremiah in the womb of his mother. And he set him apart even in the womb and sanctified him. He prophesied the birth of Josiah, a late king of Judah, where he had prophesied about 300 years earlier about his birth. But God had Josiah rule over Judah to correct some of the major evil that his grandfather had done, his grandfather Manasseh, to correct some of the things, because the grandfather had set up altars everywhere, even in the temple, to worship false gods. And so Josiah was called upon by God and prophesied by God, and he was born and he fulfilled his responsibility. Because Manasseh had seduced Israel to do, it says, more evil than even the nations around them were doing. He was doing more evil and causing Israel to do more evil than even the nations around them. He even sacrificed one of his own sons on an altar of Baal. One of his own sons. But God prophesied his grandson to be born and would correct much of the evil. So when did God know you? I don't know. But whatever it was, God had already predestined your future. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, and he indeed did foreknow you, he also did predestinate." He had a destiny. "Who did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those whom he predestinated, them he also called. He called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God giving the whole process. God has a predetermined destination for you and all whom he has foreknown. We're called, made righteous then, justified by the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And in God's mind, the process is complete as we shall be like Christ. He says we're glorified. Well, I don't think we're glorified yet, but we shall be. And God speaks of it as if it were already come to pass. It's already true. But God has written your name in the book of life. Is that a physical book like one of these? No. It's not in God. It's a book in God's mind that contains everyone who belongs to him. He says in 2 Timothy 2:19 that he knows who are his. God knows who are his. Now we have to know who we are and that we belong to God. God will change us or resurrect us when Christ returns to meet Christ in the air. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. verse 16. What God has in mind for us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, such incredible promises, and what God teaches us about himself and about Christ and what we need to remind ourselves of. And verse 18 says, then comfort one another with these words. If we see someone that needs comforting with these words, then we need to comfort them. We need to comfort ourselves with them. I hope that we don't begin to take these promises and prophecies lightly, because this is something we have never experienced. I've never experienced flying like a bird in the air. And I don't think you have either. You know, you can get on an airplane, but that's not the same. You know, unless we were on Star Trek and said, Scotty, beam us up. But I don't think any of us has really experienced that. It's a good idea, but I don't think it really happened. Not yet. But this is then one of the final touches of God's prophecies, the great white throne judgment that we keep each fall as a type. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. Because even in the white throne judgment, the people then who are raised up will be judged. They will be judged, and their names can be added to the book of life. And God will add them. In verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But God's going to give everyone an opportunity to be a, to be, to his name to be added in the book of life, and to be a part of the kingdom of God, and to be a part of the family of God. And not one shall be overlooked. Not one shall be overlooked. You know, all that have died shall be raised from the grave, whether they died and were in land or water, or because God has every one of these people in mind, every one. And God shall raise each and every one, and you as the firstborn, and all of those who will be converted during the millennium shall be there in attendance for all of these who will be added. You know, what a phenomenal power we see in these events and in everything that God and Christ do and are doing and shall do. No, even though a baby is born every 8 seconds, and there's a death every 12 seconds. It's a lot of people to remember, isn't it? A whole lot of people to remember. But it shall be the greatest reunion in all of history. The reuniting of family members, many of whom we have never even known. And God is prepared to give his Holy Spirit to each one who is desirous of repenting and obeying and serving God for all eternity. You know, quantitatively, God's Spirit and power is limitless. God's Spirit and power is limitless. Can you imagine billions of people who have the Spirit of God? So his power is limitless. Qualitatively, you know, God's Spirit is just like God and Christ are. And each shall be able to bear the fruit of that Spirit. I think all of this is so staggering and profound, it should enable us to have renewed commitment, power, and faith in Christ and God our Father as never before. And to remember these things if we grow discouraged, and to remember these things if we become distressed, and if we question about what is happening or what's going on. We must remember these prophecies and their promises.